My favorite depiction of this week's story isn't actually the Gospel of Luke, although I know I shouldn't say that. Instead, over the years, I've been enchanted by the Renaissance fresco of Fra Angelico that shows Mary and Gabriel mirror images of one another. And were it not for our beautiful liturgical banners, it would be the bulletin cover this week, as it has been every time I have ever preached on this story. So see if you can Google it sometime, and if you're discreet, you can do it now. So in the painting, Mary clutches her stomach, slightly hunched, a moment of shock, except that her face, also showing the gravity of the situation, appears to be at peace. It's both the how can this be, and also the here am I, servant of the Lord, aspects of the story, which we'll get to in a little bit. But on the other side of the painting, there's also the angel Gabriel, who holds himself in a mirror image of Mary. Maybe it's a sign of the divine acknowledgement of human experience, which is implicit in the idea of the incarnation with God. God mirrors us in the incarnation, becoming Jesus, so that over time, learning stories like these, we might prepare for a world where we will resemble the image of God in Jesus Christ. I first saw the image of the painting as a young person at a traveling exhibition at the Met some years ago. But the spell hasn't been broken. And what I saw in a museum originally belonged at the top of the staircase of a chapter house in a convent in Italy, so that every morning and every evening, sisters would walk underneath the painting, understanding their own work in life as birthing holiness into the world, that their lives of repentance and faith might be preparation to welcome the presence of God too, because that's what Advent is. We prepare to receive the Christ child in our own lives. So the 4 weeks of Advent that lead up to Christmas are meant for repentance and preparation. We're preparing to receive God in a new way, just as Mary did in the Annunciation, the common name for today's story. So Advent, which is derived from the word coming, points to the coming of Jesus Christ, the child born in Bethlehem, the promise that God is coming to us in some future horizon, just as God did before. So we do our best to prepare. We read scripture, we go to church, we pray, we keep calendars, we get the devotional book from the table in the commons, and we take it home and we read it every single day. And we walk in the story in our own way so that over time, we too can receive and realize the presence of God. This is the preacher's Advent, because that's probably not what your month looks like, at least not exclusively, because you have a lot to do too. You have to get your home ready. Maybe the decorations are up, maybe not. You're getting Christmas cards out. You're peeling old recipes out of sticky cookbooks that have been well-loved. And even if it doesn't always seem this way, somehow the month happens, you get through it, you do your best to pull off Christmas according to everyone's expectations. And that's a job well done, and so by the time December 26 rolls around, you nap and you hope your family goes home soon. So it's hard to think about Advent in that other way, and what we're really preparing for. It's hard to think about our role in the myriad problems of the world that need a savior. We still live in a world of violence and war, of environmental degradation, of racial injustice, not to mention a continuing pandemic. And maybe once in a while we wake up long enough to realize that as people of faith, something about this has to do with us. So how do we respond? And that's a hard question, because most of our lives are trying to figure out what's for dinner and juggling schedules to get people where they need to be. You may not even have your Christmas tree up yet, and you want me to tackle environmental degradation and racial injustice? So how can you even begin to prepare for something like that? So I think the irony in this story this morning is how dissimilar Mary's preparation for Jesus is compared with ours. Most of us have had December 25th circled on our calendar since we were children. In some ways, our lives are organized around all of these changing seasons, with the peaks and valleys of holidays or holy days or Christmas lights coming on near the darkest days of winter. And we organize our lives around school schedules and work schedules and even church schedules, all of which coalesce around these holy days. But this season of preparation gives us as many questions as answers, because how can you prepare for what is in essence the surprising and near unbelievable action of God? So one of Matthew's kingdom parables has it, "Keep awake, therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour." How do you prepare for the coming of Jesus when it is typically construed as a surprise? You would hate it if I knocked on your door in April and told you, "It's Christmas, get everything going again." And there are probably a few things in your life you've had to prepare for. You've had long years of study that have led you to a degree, or projects at work that have given you a sense of accomplishment and completion. Maybe you even remember those seasons of preparation for your own children, with the doctor's visits and the buying and the gradual dawning awareness that your life was about to change forever, and that was part of the joy. And that's the preparation we want, the sense of what's coming in the future is surely going to be better than the past, and that we are going to be transformed. But this morning, that announcement of God's future reality comes as a shock. And as the angel's news comes to Mary, it may not sound all that good. The good part is she is to bear a son, the Son of the Most High God, who will sit in the seat of his ancestor David. It's everything Israel has ever wanted. The injustices of the world are going to be righted. And to this point in her life, Mary's path has been a conventional one of childhood and growth and the prospect of marriage and family in her own life. And now the word of God has come to her, and her future becomes something out of her grasp, beyond her imagination, something for which she can never be prepared. And that announcement might cost Mary something, too. The Gospel of Matthew narrates these events from the perspective of Joseph, who, finding his betrothed pregnant, decides to dismiss her. And this is meant to be seen as a credit to Joseph. He doesn't want to make trouble for Mary. He intends to dismiss her quietly, but he's a man of integrity. He won't live a lie with a child that is not his own. That's Matthew's point. We might think Mary a little naive then. The angel appears to her and in an instant turns her life upside down, derails everything, and after one curious question, she affirms her willingness to submit her life to God's plan. "Here am I, servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." How do you get faith like that? Because to me, that doesn't seem like something you can ever really prepare for. So I'll say that even in the ancient world, they had trouble with this story. And on the one hand, the prophetic announcement of the birth of a notable person was a common trope. That's going to happen for anyone who's special. But on the other hand, Mary's practical consideration, "How can this be because I'm a virgin," engendered enough skepticism to make this story unbelievable. It was an early argument by the pagans against Christian belief. But I would say that that's not even the challenging part of the story. Mary, who we know so little about, was an innocuous, otherwise inconspicuous person, an anonymous woman waiting for her marriage. And maybe there were children in her future, but this might be some time down the road. What's challenging isn't the announcement of a child, that's to be expected, or even the miraculous way it seems to occur. You've been in church long enough, you can suspend disbelief, go with me. The miracle of the story is the speed from which Mary moves from fear and wonder. "Do not fear," the angel tells her. "How can this be?" To the ultimate affirmation, "Here am I, servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." This is what Mary risks with that move from disbelief and fear to faith. She risks the vision she had for her life, the promise of a future, of marriage, of family, of even community. She might be ostracized. All of this is cut short because of the promise of God. And maybe this is how God appears to us too. Less the preparation and more the surprise. And maybe that's what we want, that light of God that bursts forth outside of ourselves to lighten up the darkness of the world. The moments we prepare for may be different from the ones that actually meet us in the surprise of life. The sense of calling, the realization of new love, the news of a child. Or even the challenges of your life that can happen in an instant. The life turned upside down with bad news from family or a phone call from the doctor or a flash in the rearview mirror. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Sometimes, as in the instance of the story today, it can be both the surprise that knocks Mary's breath away, keeling her over into stunned disbelief, but also the gradual and dawning acceptance of good news that brings her to deeper faith. Because if your life has ever been turned upside down in an instant, no matter the news, it takes a minute for you to catch your breath, to get your feet set, to grapple with the reality of difference in your life. Maybe it takes a while to get to, "Here am I, servant of the Lord." How do you get faith like that? And the bad news and the good news is absolutely nothing. There is no devotional book we can give you that will give you this faith. There is no song we can sing or prayer we can say or sermon we can speak. There is nothing we can do because, as the story makes clear, it's the action of God that's at work the entire time. So the angel of the Lord appears and the grace of God pours out. Listen to what Gabriel says. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Nothing will be impossible with God." And so the question for us, the question as it was for Mary, is how in the world could we ever respond differently? God announces this kind of grace. How could we ever say anything but, "Here am I"? So remembering the distinguishing marks of his faith and his years of preparation for religious leadership, the Apostle Paul asserted his religious credentials to the church in Philippi. He says, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So Paul in his life was prepared for anything God could possibly ask him to do. And if he sounds arrogant about that, he is. That's the point. Paul is a little insufferable. That's why everyone keeps trying to put him in jail. But he's insufferable to the point that he realizes that his preparations have very little to do with the actual life of faith God has called him to lead. That alone is determined by the action of God, which knocks him off his feet on the Damascus road. And so in Philippians, he continues, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." How do you prepare for a surprise like that? And the challenge of grace that meets you? How do you prepare for the loss, the grief, the doubt, the pain, the disappointment, that sense that your life has been irrevocably altered and there is nothing you can do to bring it back? The answer is you can't. you can only wait on the Savior, who comes to be born in places that look just like your grief or your disappointment or your wandering, questioning, broken hope. So that maybe over time, you hear the word of God spoken to you as it was spoken to Mary. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Nothing will be impossible with God. And now you know what to say. Here am I, servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.